temptation. Conquer man over temptation. And I think that's the topic that all of us need to know more about. Temptation is something that is common to all mankind. Even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, faced temptation. First of all, we want to understand that temptation is not a sin. There's a difference between the two. They're certainly linked, but they're not the same thing. Someone has once said that temptation was like a bird flying over your head, and sin was if you allowed that bird to build a nest in your hair. There's a big difference, isn't there? All of us, from time to time, have had a bird fly over our heads, probably. Even if we might not have known it at times. But we certainly wouldn't allow one to build a nest in our hair. And yet, that's the very thing that we do with temptation. We see that temptation flying over, and sometimes not only do we let it build the nest, but we prepare the nest for it. We want to study this morning about how to win over temptation instead of losing. None of us like to lose, do we? Whether it's a game or a sporting event, we don't even like for our favorite team to lose. Even if we're not even on the team, we don't want them to lose. We don't like to lose money. We don't like to lose sleep. We don't certainly didn't want to miss a meal today. I don't guess. Everybody seems pretty opposed to that idea. We don't like to lose anything. Well, certainly as Christians, we need to be sure that we don't lose the battle that we face with the devil in the area of temptation. Now we're going to study this morning a little bit about how we can work to make it ourselves perhaps not infallible, perhaps not unapproachable by temptation. We know we're still going to face temptation, but so that when that temptation does come, we'll know how to deal with it, we'll be prepared for it, and we can overcome it. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, James gives us the first hint. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. That's number one. And number two, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. A lot of times the reason we sin over and over and over again is because we just never resist it. We enjoy sinning. We like it. And so we just keep doing it. We've got to resist the devil. Imagine. We're playing, the children sometimes wrestling around or playing around. We take the kids and we go and play kickball or we go play football. Imagine if one of the teams just didn't resist. We'd be out there playing kickball and somebody kicks the ball and the other team just lets it go and lets them run around all the way back around the hole. And they win. They just keep letting the other team go. They never resist them, never try to go stop the ball, never try to do anything to keep them from winning the game. I would think that'd be pretty silly. What's the point in playing if you're not even going to try, if you're just going to stand there and watch? Might as well be a spectator then. We can't be a spectator in the area of temptation. We have to resist the devil. Notice what James says will happen if we do resist him. You know, the devil's a lot like a bully. As long as he's got power over you, as long as he can keep you under his control, he's a tough guy. But when he realizes he's losing, he's a coward. That's what all bullies really are. They're really cowards. They bully those that are littler than them or those who are afraid of them. But if somebody stands up to them, they're a coward. They run away and hide. And that's the way the devil is. That's what he said. If you will resist the devil, he will flee from you. Can you imagine that? I mean, here's the devil. Powerful spiritual being. And he'll run away from you if you fight. Now, that doesn't mean we go out looking for fights. But he's going to bring the fight to us. And when it comes, we've got to resist him. And the other thing that James tells us is, submit yourselves to God. Because, you see, God is able to protect us from Satan to a certain degree. Now, he doesn't protect us from all temptation. He knows how much we can bear, and he allows us to be tempted. To the point where it will strengthen us. But we've got to trust in Him. We've got to submit ourselves to Him. And He will, as He did with Job, build a hedge around us to protect us from the devil. So that the devil can't just have free reign. You see, a lot of times we've given ourselves over to the devil instead. When we give ourselves over to the devil, he just does whatever he wants to with us. When we start resisting, when we start submitting ourselves to God, God's going to join our team and fight with us against the devil. And that's a winning combination every time. Now there's a little children's song. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. And so on. It talks about the different parts of life. Teaching little children to take responsibility for their own actions, to be careful what they do with their minds. And sometimes we've come to adulthood and we still haven't learned that lesson. That we can control temptation. We can overcome temptation by avoiding it many times. A lot of times we fall into temptation because we walk right into it. We're not trying to fight it. We're not trying to resist the devil. So let's look at a few things. First of all, let's think the right thoughts. It's the mind. You know, every sin begins in the mind before it becomes an action. That's where it starts. It's to have a coach, teacher, that can always say, "Nip it in the bud, nip it in the bud." Stop it before it has a chance to grow. That's where sin starts. That's where temptation starts, in the mind. James says each one of you is sins at the time. The way that he sins is when he is led away by his own lust or his own desire. It starts with us thinking that we want something that we shouldn't have. Thinking that we want to do something that we shouldn't do. Starts right there in the mind. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 gives us the cure for that. Paul here says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Now think with me for just a minute about what you watch on TV, the music you listen to, or the talk you listen to, or whatever it is that you're around, that you, whatever comes in, that's what you're going to think about. Are the things that you surround yourself with, the things that you think about in and out of the day, are they pure, honest, true, lovely, a good report? Is that the kind of things you're thinking about? Or are you constantly filling your mind with all sorts of filthiness? Profane words and cursing. Filthy images off of TV. Gossip. All these kinds of things, you know, those things aren't lovely and pure and true. If we fill our minds with those things, whatever goes in, that's what we're going to be thinking about. Instead, we need to be filling our mind with these kinds of things that Paul describes here in Philippians 4:8. 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5, Paul also says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Every thought. Can you bring every thought into captivity? Can you control every thought you have? Boy, that's tough, isn't it? But that's got to be our goal. Because the mind is where the sin begins. That's where the temptation grows. And we allow it many times to fester and to become like a sore that is diseased. We allow it to continue to grow and develop there until it comes to the point where it causes us harm physically, spiritually, emotionally, all kinds of harm. So we need to think right side. But we need to also see the right side. We've got to keep our eyes on the right thing. We've got to look at the right thing. Psalm 101 and verse 3. The psalmist says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Now if we're reading, watching, and looking at things that are filthy, things that are wicked, that's going right into that mind. The eyes are the windows to the soul, poet said. Whatever goes into the eyes is going to corrupt the mind, or else it's going to help the mind. Notice what he says in verse 6. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. We need to turn our eyes from looking at the bad influences in the world around us and start looking towards some good influences. We need to find Christians who have lived the life, Christians who are strong and who have overcome a lot of the temptations that we're struggling with, and we need to see their example. Look to them for what to follow after instead of looking to those living in the world around us. Where you set your sights is so important. And then, of course, Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus. To keep our eyes on Jesus. And I was a big movement a few years ago. What would Jesus do? I think it's kind of fizzled. We don't hear much about it anymore. But that idea is certainly a biblical idea. What would Jesus do? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Think about, is this something he would do? If not, then if I'm trying to be like him, I shouldn't be doing that either. Now the only way we're going to be able to know whether it's something that Jesus would do or not is we're going to have to use our eyes to look in this book that tells us what Jesus would do and tells us what Jesus would want us to do. That's the problem. A lot of people come up with all sorts of things. Oh yeah, Jesus loves this and Jesus loves that. And but that's not what the Bible says. What they mean is, I love it, so I think Jesus will think it's okay because I like it. We're going to submit ourselves to God, and we're going to have to keep our eyes focused on the right thing. And then we've got to hear the right sound. What are we listening to? We're listening to dirty jokes, listening to lyrics of music that are filthy and filled with all sorts of derogatory terms toward others, all sorts of sinful descriptions of behavior, and praising those things as though it's good. That's what a lot of music today is filled with. Filling our ears with gossip. And we talked this morning in class, if Christians are to speak evil of no one, we ought not listen to it either. Are we filling our ears and therefore our minds with those things? We need to control what our ears hear. Now we know. Now we live in this world. And we cannot avoid hearing people talk in ways and saying things that we don't approve of. But we need to acknowledge that is something that we don't approve of when we do. And on the other hand, also, we need to be sure that we don't seek out that kind of companionship and seek out those things to listen to. It's one thing for us to be up in the grocery store and hear somebody yelling and cussing and screaming and hollering about something. It's quite something different for us to turn our car radio on and intentionally pick a radio station to play something like that. It's a big difference. Yes, we're going to come in contact with these things, but we don't intentionally come in contact with them and listen to them. Proverbs 19:20-21 says, hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. We need to be sure we're listening to good things. Listen to somebody who can give us some wise counsel. Listen to somebody who knows what God's Word says about something. Listen to what the Bible itself says. You need something to listen to in your car? We've got tapes of the Bible. We've got tapes of the songs that we sing in worship to God on tape for you. We'd be glad to give you a copy of those things. You've got something good and pure and lovely to listen to and therefore to think about. Those things are available. We have sermon tapes from 8 years on about 400 or more. What would that be? 800? Yeah, about 400 tapes of different preachers, different topics. It's all out there. You learn a lot listening to those things. Hearing the right sound. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. No, you're never going to come to faith in God by listening to rap music, or pop music, or country music, or the blues, or any of the other. You're never going to come to faith in God by that. You're never going to come to faith in God by listening to your neighbor's gossip. That's not where it comes from. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. We need to hear that word of God. Then we need to say the right words. We need to use our mouth in the proper way. Talked about that a little in class this morning. Colossians 4:6. Paul says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. We sing a song sometimes that says angry words, but let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. In other words, taste your words before you speak. Bite that tongue if it needs to be bit. Control your speech. But now Jesus, of course, tells us about that. And again, it goes right back to the mind or the heart, as Jesus calls it. He says in Matthew 12:34-37, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Every idle word. Wow. But notice what Jesus said. It's what's coming out from what's inside us. If we will change our mind, the speech will naturally follow. If we're not thinking those words and those phrases, then we're not going to say those words and those phrases. I dare say no one in the history of the world has ever said something that they didn't think. That's just not the way your tongue works. It's not like, you know, your heart pops and you don't have to think about it. Now, sometimes your thinking gets twisted up and tangled up and you say something the wrong way. Now, that's kind of a problem in the connection between the brain and the tongue. But when people are speaking evil things, just because that's what's in their heart. So Jesus said, out of the mouth, these things proceed that came from the heart. But you were thinking in your mind. When we surround ourselves with those evil things and those evil words and those evil and derogatory terms, then those are the things that come out. It's naturally the way it works. Whatever's in there is what comes out. Our brain is a lot like a computer. Now, a computer will never put out something that wasn't put in the first place. It can't do it. And your mind, if it's filled with evil, cannot put out good. On the other hand, if your mind is filled with good, it's not going to put out evil. James says as much, James 3:9-10, speaking of the tongue, he says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. That's not the way it's supposed to be. If you can't look to God and praise Him and worship Him out of one side of your mouth and then turn over here out the other side of your mouth and curse your brother or sister. No, that's not right. And he goes on to give some examples. He said, does fresh water and salt water flow out of the same spring? you got good speech and evil speech and you mix them together, guess what you've got? Evil speech. Oh yeah, there may be some good things in there, but it's corrupted by the evil. See, the pureness, the cleanness, I have to control that. Say the right thing, speak the right words. And then, of course, we need to do the right thing. And again, this is going to come from the mind. Now, I know that our body sometimes has some involuntary actions that take place. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about those things that we voluntarily control. See, my arm, as I'm sitting next to somebody, is never going to just pop them in the mouth. That's just not going to happen. Unless, of course, I go into an epileptic seizure or something like that. Everybody would understand that's beyond my control. But, I mean, that just doesn't happen. If I punch somebody in the mouth, the only way I'm going to punch somebody in the mouth is if I make, my mind's got to tell my fist to do that. First, it's got to make the fist. And I've got control over that. And I have to make myself do the things that I'm supposed to do. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. See good works. You've got to let your light shine. You've got to see that you're doing good things. Now sometimes we say something, well, nobody saw me do it. God saw it. God sees everything. He can't hide it from you. And it doesn't matter how many people see it, because they're not judging on the matter anyway. What matters is what God sees. Now, Jesus wants us to do good before men, but he also tells us that the good that we do that nobody knows about, God still sees. Same thing with the evil. Yes, there's evil that we do that people see, and that's a sad thing that people see. But even the evil that we see and that we do that nobody else sees, God sees. We need to do the right thing. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in him. Proverbs 3:27-28 says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in thy power, in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. The proverb writer says, if you got something you can help somebody, help them. Don't withhold good. And yet sometimes that's the very thing that people do. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good work. We need to be doing those good works. And then, finally also, we need to go to the right place. That's where our feet take us. Now, I've heard about people that do some sleepwalking, and maybe their feet take them places they're not supposed to go. But for the most part, most of us probably don't have that problem. Where our feet take us is where we choose to go when we're awake. If we want to win over temptation, we've got to avoid some of those places where we know we're going to have a problem. If I'm struggling with alcohol, I better not go to the bar. Better not go to the liquor store. If I'm struggling with my language, then I better be sure I don't go to a place where I know there's going to be a lot of bad language. If I'm struggling to keep myself pure for my mate, if I'm struggling with sexual temptation, then I better not be driving downtown in a lot of these big cities where they got prostitutes standing on the corners. I mean, we know what our weaknesses are. We've got to be honest with ourselves. I don't have a problem. I'm strong enough. I can handle that. Are we stupid? Sometimes we must be. I think sometimes, you know, when people talk about, well, I had a senior moment where my mind just kind of disappeared for a minute. Sometimes we do that with temptations. Well, it's just like our mind just leaves us for a little while. We think it'd be okay to go in there in the middle of that. What do we think? This is one of the easiest things that we can do to to avoid sin is avoid the places where it is. Go to the right places. Psalm 122 and verse 1. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the casino. No, that's not what he said. I was glad when they said, let's go to the club. No, that's not what he said. He said, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know, sometimes our brothers and sisters in Christ can do things that get on our nerves, so to speak. They can do things that might aggravate us. At times, we may even be tempted by a brother or sister in Christ. But I guarantee you, the temptation that you face here in this place when the saints are gathered together is far, far less than the temptation you're going to face anywhere else in the world. People use that as, well, when I go down there, they make me mad. Well, chances are you can make mad everywhere you go by anybody you meet. But we need to go to the places where the temptation level is going to be lessened. I promise you, when you come in here to the house of the Lord on a Sunday morning, folks aren't going to offer you a beer, and they're not going to try to get you to take drugs, and they're not going to be handing around Playboys and pornography, and we better not be gossiping, although sometimes you hear a little snippet of gossip, but well, that doesn't need to be here. When we come here, we're here to help encourage each other to avoid temptation, not here trying to dish it out. So we need to go to the right place. Psalm 1:1, the psalmist says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know somebody that's involved in all of these sinful things, you name it. You know somebody that's involved in it. You go hang out with them for a while, you're going to be involved in it too. No matter how strong you think you are, no matter how much you think you can overcome that, no matter how much you think, well, I don't do that, you hang out with them long enough, that's what you're going to become. And the opposite of that is true as well. You hang out with Christians long enough, spend enough time around them, well, that's going to rub off. And that's what you'll become. Now, you take your pick. Who's happier? Who's enjoying life more? The person that's always drunk or doped up? The person that's cheating on their husband or wife and running around and, you know, worried about they might be pregnant or they might have some sexually transmitted disease? Or, you know, who's happier, those folks? Or the folks that are coming up in here worshiping God, trying to do His will and not dealing with those? Who's happier? I think we know the answer. We know the answer in the long run. Now, yes, we all have bad days. There are all times when we don't feel good. There are all times when we're upset, when we're sad, depressed, whatever. Yes, we have that, just like everybody else does. But if you look at the whole, the Christian life brings a happier life. We talked last time about the abundant life. We know what the better life is. Proverbs 4:14-15 says, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. So don't even go that way. You know who the people who tempt you to sin are. Stay away from them. You know the places where the things that you're tempted by are. Avoid them. Go there. Stay away from it. That's the easiest thing that we can do. Unfortunately, many times we go to those very places because, remember what we said, that we're drawn into sin by our own desires. We go there because that's what we want. This is where we've got to change what we want. We've got to quit wanting those things and start wanting what God wants. We've got to submit our will, our want, to God's will and His want. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications or evil companions corrupt good manners, good morals. They certainly do. And I say, if you stay up with the owls, it's hard to get up with the rooster. chickens, it's hard to fly with the eagles. We need to be sure that we're hanging around with the kind of people that we want to be like. And don't make fun of me just because I make my metaphors with the chickens and the roosters there. Two different illustrations. So let's think about it. If we're controlled by sin, and some are, if you're controlled by sin, if you're under its power, then it's because you're thinking the wrong things, and looking at the wrong things, and listening to the wrong things, and saying the wrong things, and doing the wrong things, and going the wrong places. And if you just start changing those things, change those things, and you can take control over sin. That's what God told Cain. Cain was having a problem with being tempted. He hated his brother Abel because God approved of what Abel was doing. He hated him more. God told him, you must master it. You've got to gain control over these feelings, over these temptations that you're facing, because if you don't, sin lies at the door and it wants to control you. And see, that's the way sin works. You can't play with sin and control. You know, we have fireplaces and we set a little fire in there and burn a fire and then the fire burns out there and the rest of the house is okay. You can't do that with sin. You can't find a little corner of your heart and set sin up in there and say, well, I'm just going to do this little bit of sin. Sin doesn't work that way. It's like a cancer. You can't just take cancer and say, okay, I'm going to give cancer the tip of my finger, but I won't let it go anywhere else. It doesn't work that way. You let it into your body, it's going to eat you up. You've got to destroy it, kill it, and get all of it out of you. And sin's the same way. And the way we get sin out of our lives is by overcoming temptation. Winning the battles that we face with temptation. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. He will see you. Oh, it may take him a while. The first time, he's going to say, huh, that's weird. That usually works. Let me try something different. And so you try something different. And you resist that too. You go, what's going on here? That always worked before. Let me try this thing. But Satan's got a lot of different tactics to try. But we've got to keep resisting him. Pretty soon he's going to give up. He's going to move on to somebody else. And then, after a while now, he'll come back and try you again and again. He never completely gives up, but if you will resist that temptation, he will be gone. He'll come back and try again later. He did even with Jesus. Jesus resisted him. The devil left him. The Bible says, until another season. Until more opportune time. The devil was going to try again. Now we read about those three temptations. That's not the only temptation Christ faced. The devil didn't give up that easy. He came back again another time. But at that point, Jesus resisted him and fled. And he was free from temptation for a time. But we know we are going to face temptation. We need to fight against it. We need to work to keep ourselves from sin by winning over the temptation we face. Be prepared. Don't think, well, I'll wait until the temptation comes and then I'll decide how to deal with it, though. Be too late then. Make a plan. You know how the devil gets you. Look at your past life and see how the devil's gotten you every time. You know how it works. Make a plan. Be prepared because he's going to come back again and try to get you. Be ready for it. Have your defense ready. And you'll be able to stand the wiles of the devil. If you're here today and you haven't each responded to the invitation, perhaps if you're not a Christian, you're under the control of sin. Sin has you so strongly in its grip, it is dragging you down to death and destruction. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You cannot overcome sin on your own. You need the blood of Christ. You need the grace of God. You need the power of Christ to overcome it. If you're here and you are a Christian, but you've been struggling with sin and you need the prayers of the church, you need